Well, I want to welcome those of you here in North San Jose campus. Welcome Sunnyvale campus. Love you as well. And welcome to those watching online today in your PJs or in a hotel room in your travels. Thanks for joining us today. We are in a series about money. And I know what some of you might be thinking. I came to church for the first time or in a long time possibly, and right on the Sunday that they're talking about money. Well, let me just clarify what this is really all about as we get started today. Why talk about money in the first place? Well, first of all, money is a huge part of life. I think we can all agree on that, right? Everything we do is about money in a certain way. And I would say even that some people live their entire lives for money. So it's a huge part of what we do. And money can either be a great source of life or a great source of pain. And it's up to how we treat our money and what we do with our money that determines what direction that will be in. Now, you might be asking, why talk about this in church and in this type of environment together? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about money. In fact, Jesus talked about money quite a bit. The Bible talks about money quite a bit. And our perspective and our skills with money impacts a great part of our lives. In fact, I want to show you today the life-giving, heart-shaping abilities of money, the power that it can have to change everything about our lives. And the principle we're going to talk about today has deeply impacted me. It has been true in my life, and I really believe that you will experience the same thing, that as that unfolds into your life, that you experience true life and the heart-shaping power of money. One of the theme verses or scriptures that we've been basing this series on is in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let me read it to you. It goes like this: "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Be aware. Life is not all about what you own. And I know that's easy to read and to listen to, not so hard to live with that type of mindset. But Jesus here is saying you have to guard against this type of lifestyle that is all about money. Beware, that's not how you measure the worth and the significance of your life. So how do we measure life? If it's not all about money, if he's saying it's not like that, what is it that we measure our lives with or toward? What are the things that most matter to God when it comes to money? If you have your Bible, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, it's okay. It's going to be on the screens for you as well. But we're going to read a very, very popular teaching of Jesus. In fact, one of the most popular teachings of Jesus that he ever did. And this specific segment of it is all about money and possessions. And we're going to start in verse 19. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. So follow along with me. It goes like this: "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." Then listen to this, verse 21. "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." See, our money and our possessions can actually be directed in a way that leads to life and lasting influence, or it can lead us to destruction and emptiness. So we live our lives in such a way that we reach the end and everything that we lived for is no longer around or will corrupt or will not last, and our significance is diminished because of it. And Jesus is opening the eyes of the people listening, saying, look, there's another way to live life. And he talks about this treasure, which is our possessions, our money, the things that we own, investing them in such a way that they last. Now, this last little statement, last verse that we read in this one segment, is an amazing truth. Because even those of you that are here and listening to us and watching that don't follow Jesus, or you don't say you're a Christian, or maybe you worship other gods, I think you would agree with this statement. When Jesus says that wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to follow that direction. Think about it with me. If you buy a new jacket, like a nice jacket, you put a lot of money into it, and somebody comes close with a cup of coffee, you're like, don't spill it on my jacket. Like your heart is, you know, or someone rips it, it hurts your feelings. Or you buy a new car, and then your life is all about that car, and you're consumed with that car, and your heart is kind of thinking about it all the time. Or maybe it's a new device or whatever it is. And you maybe started with an old car, but then you bought the Tesla. And you're like, don't touch my Tesla now. Like, before you could touch my car, you can borrow my car, but don't touch it now. Or maybe you bought that new, like, Samsung phone. And you're like, don't touch my phone. And someone's coming close. You're like, you can borrow my old phone, but don't touch my phone. Or don't touch my Mac, right? You save up your money and you buy your Mac. You're like, don't touch my Mac. Or in some cases, don't touch my PC. Actually, I don't hear that one very often. But it's maybe because PC owners are more generous people and they don't care about letting people borrow. Anyways, or think about this. Those that invest in startup companies and you put a lot of money into that, or the stock market, and the amount of time and energy and focus that your life goes toward those things that you invest, you're looking at it all the time. Is it getting better? Is it not? Because our lives are often consumed by what we own. And wherever we put our treasure, our hearts tend to follow. Let me illustrate this a little bit different for you. I have here a heart-shaped balloon, and I want you to picture with me that this little box is our possessions. This is what we have that belongs to us. And what Jesus is in essence saying is, wherever we take our possessions, our heart begins to follow. Often we think of it as the opposite, right? Like, oh, I'll put my money wherever my heart is. Well, Jesus is reversing that type of mindset. He's saying, actually, wherever you drag your possessions, your heart will be dragged right with it. It is tied directly to what we possess. You can't separate the two. So when somebody says, I have a really, really good heart, trust me, all we need to do really is look at this. Look at the box. What is their box going toward? Where's their money going toward? If you want to know my heart, it's not necessarily a good evidence to just look at my spiritual habits. And sometimes we judge people's goodness by what they do that's good, or their habits of reading the Bible and praying, and that's all good. But here Jesus is saying, actually, wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to follow that. And an indicator of where your heart is actually where your box of possessions are. It's kind of contrary to how Jesus would typically think or say things as he taught throughout his life. In fact, if you've studied the life of Jesus, you might see that this is a little bit unusual. Often he would talk about how the inside shapes the outside. So he would give several illustrations about this, how the spiritual can shape the physical. But here, it's the opposite. Jesus is actually saying that money, when it comes to money, the physical can change the spiritual in a sense. The external can shape the internal. He's saying that when it comes to money, our external practices actually shape our internal condition. It's a very powerful truth. And with that comes a great opportunity for us. In fact, this is really, really good news, because Jesus is saying that money has the heart-shaping ability to change our lives. And for those of us that care about our hearts and maybe the hearts of our children and the hearts of those around us, we can see this as a phenomenal opportunity for us, because now we can use our possessions and the things that we receive as a way to shape the direction of our hearts and the emotions of our heart and the different feelings of our heart, the things that we are affectionate about. If you want to shape the heart of your child, this is an opportunity. Right, you can teach them to be generous, and wherever their generosity goes toward, their hearts will follow those things. If we want to be people that have hearts of compassion and love and hearts that are good toward others, all we need to do is shift our possessions. The direction of my money shapes the desires of my heart. In fact, I want to say this together. Those of you in our Sunnyvale campus and here and online, if you're sitting with your PJs on, can we say this together? It goes like this. The direction of my money shapes the desire of my heart. Let's say it together. The direction of my money shapes the desires of my heart. Do you believe that? That it's really true that wherever I'm putting my resources and my possessions, my money, my heart begins to follow that. And in essence, we have to get our treasure right to get our hearts right. And we cannot say that our hearts are fully right until we get our treasure right. Or maybe it'll just take a little bit of time for the heart to catch up, but it will catch up. And Jesus begins to expand on this teaching throughout this passage that we're studying in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, he gives us some more principles to examine what's happening to our hearts when it comes to possession. He talks about three major shifts when it comes to money that shape our heart. And I want to share these with you. I think it'll be very eye-opening. And I want to ask you to evaluate where you are with these shifts. Where am I with each of these shifts that shape my heart when it comes to money? We're going to go to verse 22. And the first shift is the shift of the eye. It's shifting our attention. This is how Jesus says it. Verse 22 in Matthew chapter 6. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light that you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So he's saying the eye is like a window into our souls. Whatever we let into the window is shaping what's inside of the house or inside of our bodies or inside of our souls. And in essence, the external is shaping the internal. It's the same principle again. He's giving us a different way of looking at it. What you feed into your soul is actually molding your heart. Now think about it with me. In fact, let me just give a little word of advice to husbands. If your wife actually says to you, you know, I just want to go window shopping. I'm giving you biblical excuses now to talk to her about this habit. Because technically what Jesus is saying here is what you let into your eyes is shaping your inside. So you just pop out this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, whatever it is. And you say to her, actually, window shopping might not be a good idea. Because everything you're letting into your eye is going to shape what you do, your heart, your desires. Actually, don't use that because you might get in trouble. But some of you husbands might need your wives to say this to you, right? It's not the things that you necessarily are doing externally in other ways that's shaping who you are. It's what you're doing with your possessions that is actually molding your heart. It's constantly monitoring with our eyes the stock market and our possessions and the things that we really care about. It's that the new car and the stuff that we have that we're constantly thinking about. It's the movies we're watching and the games that we're playing. All these things, in a way, are coming into the window of our souls and shaping us from the inside out. And Jesus is giving not only an opportunity for us to consider, but a warning that everything coming into the eyes can shape our actual hearts. You know, I deal at South Bay here, lots of us do, with people who are addicted to pornography. And I know it's a little bit off topic, and I've struggled with this in my life before I got married. And I know sometimes I hear people say, well, it's harmless to have look at pornography. And I've seen it now over the last, 10, 15 years of my ministry destroy so many marriages that it is such a deep issue for me as I work with people that deal with this. Because I see something happen every single time. A man or a woman who starts to look at pornography, they think it's not going to do much harm. But what starts to happen is their heart's desire begins to change and move away from their spouse and into these images that they're putting into their souls. And before they know it, they don't desire their spouse anymore. And their lives and their marriages get ruined. And actually, one of the biggest joys of life for me is being able to see over the last few years people that get this. And they make a decision to get accountable and to move away and to clean up what's coming into their eyes and see their desires be restored again. See, it's an opportunity. And what they thought could never happen in terms of their desire for their spouse is restored because they put their gaze, their eyes on the right things. And ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, whatever you're looking at is shaping your inside. And when it comes to money, there needs to be a shift of the eye, a shift of our attention. See, a tip for this is something I've tried to live by. It's this little principle that basically just says this: don't purchase something you wouldn't loan out to others. Everything that you purchase, think about it. Would I loan this out to somebody? It's a way for us to not let it consume who we are. Practice offering your stuff to people. It's always in my mind and in my family's mind when we're traveling, can somebody use our house or can somebody use our car? And practice these things because it molds you. And it's not always easy because we want to hold tight to our possessions. But when you understand this powerful principle, you see it as an opportunity for joy because you're saying, actually, if we make ourselves do this, our hearts will be shaped by it because the direction of my money shapes the desires of my heart. And I can literally shape my heart by shifting my money. See, nobody sees what we see exactly. But when we understand that what we look at shapes our hearts, it changes how we live life. And that's what Jesus is calling us into, is to shift our eye and our attention to the things that last and that matter the most. See, I often feel like people at an older age get this better than us younger ones. And I remember meeting this lady when I was in college. Her name was Miss Jones. And I was a college student in South Carolina, and I didn't have very much. My parents, thank God, were helping me with my tuition, but that was it. And I had to work a little other job to get my spending money. And I remember getting a letter in the mail during my college years from Miss Jones. And she had offered a scholarship to me. She didn't know who I was, but she saw that I was somebody that wanted to be in ministry and serve God with my life. And she decided to give a scholarship to my tuition, so to help me go to school. And throughout my college years, I would often go to meet with Ms. Jones at the end of my semester, and I'd sit with her. And I remember right before I actually moved to California to help start South Bay Church, I went with my wife to go see Ms. Jones one last time, and she's now passed away. But I remember going to her little apartment, and it was a tiny little apartment that she lived in. She was a widow by herself. She was in her late 80s, I believe, and listening to her heart talk about her generosity. See, most people in her life had no idea what her life was really about. In fact, she was a millionaire, but she lived in a tiny apartment and was using the end of her life just to invest into things that she believed in. So she was giving and giving and giving. And I asked Ms. Jones, like, why did you decide to give scholarships to people like me? And I remember just chatting with her and getting her heart that after living a long life, she realized that so much in life that we think matters, it rusts away, it destroys, and it does not last. And she found late in her life that the things that bring her their most joy are actually her generosity, her ability to give. And it had shaped her heart so much, her generosity, that at the end of her life, that's basically all she was doing and having a blast with it, trying to figure out who can I give to next. See, the second shift that Jesus talks about is equally important. It's the shift of the master. It's shifting our devotion. And it's in verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6. So let me read this with you. It goes like this. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait, shouldn't Jesus say, like, you can't serve God and the devil or something like that? But he's actually not saying that. He's saying you can't devote your life to accomplishing things to get money and your possessions and at the same time make me your God and your master. And those of us that are making decisions to follow our Creator or know our Creator or follow Jesus, it's a decision that He asks us to make. Well, you got to make a shift of who your master is. Will you live devoting your life to money and possessions and getting more and more and more? Or will you live devoting your life to a higher purpose and a master that created all of these things? What do you do for your money? Do you live for the master of money, or you live for the money or the master that is God? It's a question that I often ask myself. And I think all throughout life, really, if we're honest, we have to continually make this decision. Am I really doing what I'm doing today because I just want to get a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more for me? Or am I thinking, no, actually, my ultimate goal is God. And money is a tool in my hands to shape my heart throughout that journey. What does it mean when you when he says this, that you have to shift your devotion. See, worldly riches, they have an expiration date. And a lot of times we live life like things don't expire, but they do, right? We get excited and they dwindle and then we get more and we get more. And a lot of people live in the cycle like this. But everything on earth expires, maybe except for like Twinkies and McDonald's burgers. They might last for weeks and months or years possibly. In fact, I think that you can save a McDonald's burger for like your grandchildren if you want in your closet. It will not spoil because of all the preservatives. But most things in life, they actually expire. And I was actually thinking about this principle, and this image came to my mind of another thing that happened in my college years. I was moving out of my dorm room at the end of a semester. And a lot of you know this, but Pastor Andy and I were roommates throughout college for part of our college experience. We had a group of friends that were always kind of joking with each other. We had dorm rooms next to each other. And I remember this specific semester, they wanted to do something funny toward me. And I was trying to move out my stuff and carrying stuff in and out. And I woke up and I stepped out of my dorm to start carrying my stuff out to the car, and there's this gross, nasty smell outside of my room, and I could not figure out what it was. And I keep, there's something on the ground. I couldn't figure out what it was. I kept stepping over it, coming in and out of my dorm, and I dragged it all into my stuff inside and into my car, and I was just smelling so bad. It smelled like fish or like rotten eggs or like somebody had diarrhea, and they decided to spill it all over my door. And I was struggling to figure out, what is this nasty smell? And then as I'm doing this and sweating and just almost about to throw up, I look down the hall and I see a couple guys laughing their hearts out. And I said, what happened? And I was asking, I said, what happened? What did you guys do? And then they said, we used the milk. Let me tell you about the milk real quick. And if you're in college, you might have had something like this happen to you. You know, most college people have a little refrigerator in their dorm room. And it, at least for guys, we don't clean that, right? So, like, you go through years of college, and it's like things just keep adding. And before you know it, it's green inside, and it stinks. Well, one of the guys next door, he had a half gallon of milk that he had bought, and it had expired. It was chocolate milk. And so it had expired, and we had washed this milk throughout months, turn into some kind of like scientific experience or something. And it had split into all these layers. It was like a brown, a yellow, a green, a white, a transparent layer. It was very disgusting. And it looked like it was about to blow up. And we joked, oh, who are we going to use this for? And I always thought, yeah, someday we should use this. And then I ended up being the butt of the joke. So what they did is they opened the milk. And it came out in chunks, you know, so they just spread it all throughout my dorm floor in the outside right before I woke up, so that all throughout the day as I'm moving out, I had to smell this nastiness throughout my day. You see, we often live life like things don't expire, but at the end of the day, they will. They will get rotten. And what Jesus is saying is they will rust away, they'll be destroyed, and someday even the things that we think will last a long time, they will not last a long time. And the question is, are we going to live our lives with that as our master and our goal, so that we reach the end and everything that we shot for is expiring and decaying and stinking? Or are we going to live life in such a way that we're thinking about our master, God, and something bigger than us? And even for those of you exploring faith today, it's a reasonable question to ask. Is it going to be worth it at the end of your life to reach the end and know that money was the goal, not the tool? And whatever it is that you put your money toward is now expiring and decaying and getting rotten. It's a question that Jesus asks us to evaluate. You see, the direction of my money shapes the desires of my heart. And if we want to shift our heart, we have to shift our money. I think the best way of doing this is by pushing ourselves into generosity. And one of the things that I think is important in understanding in this journey is that we need to have humility with it. We have to admit that we are weak when it comes to generosity. I am weak. In my own nature, I admit I have a weakness. I am selfish. If I'm left to just decide, you know, in the moment, I am most of the time going to lean towards selfishness, and I'm not going to lean toward generosity. And so there's some things that we should do to prep ourselves for that. As a man, it is a weakness for a man to want to always be with different types of women, right? We might be married, and I've been married for 11 years, and it never goes away there's something inside of a man that when you look at another woman that's not yours, you still want to possess, and you have to fight that your entire life because of your values. And it's the same with this. You have to admit your weakness. Because I admit my weakness with women, because I'm a man, I make boundaries with how I treat women. So I, on our staff, if you're a guy, you don't, or a girl, we don't go to lunches privately with someone of the opposite sex. And I've made boundaries in my life with other women because I know my weaknesses and I want to be loyal to my wife. Well, if we recognize our weaknesses with money, we have to build our lives in such a way that we're protected from the love and the drive toward living only for money. To help with this, for my family at least, one thing that we've seen to be very beneficial is very simple. It's directing our money in monthly rhythms. This is what this means. It means that you don't leave things to chance on a monthly basis. See, every day, it's hard to wake up and be like, let me think again, who am I going to be generous toward today? And like, you forget, you know, like, you're just going to be busy, you're going to go to work, but monthly, it's doable. So think on a monthly basis or plan for your year in a monthly rhythm how you're going to exercise the value of generosity to maybe automate parts of it, to maybe designate it ahead of time, to think through the ideal designation of your funds in a monthly rhythm so that you don't leave it to chance. In my family, let me tell you what this looks like. We've decided, many people do the same. We decided a long time ago that in our monthly rhythm, that we would give 10% to the local church. We call this the tithe, and most Christians understand this principle. And to us, we believe in it. So we don't think about that one. It's not ours to play with. We believe it's God's money, so if I use it, I'm stealing from him. So for the last 15 years of my life, we've automated, or we've been giving like this in a rhythm, the first 10% of my income back to the local church. So I just automate it. It's not done by chance. I don't want to leave that to chance because I know myself. I am weak. So if I leave it to chance, I'll reach the end of my month. And I'm like, actually, I wanted to get that extra thing. I think God can wait. And so I didn't want to be like that because I'm weak. And so I'm gonna automate this part of my generosity. And then what we decided to do is there's another portion of that on top. This year is another 10%. And we say, God, what should we do with this? And so we decided to invest into things we believe in. So we sponsor some kids through Compassion International and Gospel for Asia and a missionary. In fact, I have a cousin in Brazil who is planting churches, and her husband are planting churches in the south of Brazil, and they're actually watching right now online. So hi, Dani. Tudo bom? Bom dia. Depois a gente conversa mais. Sorry, a little burp there. But they're watching, and we decided to support them financially as well. And when you understand this principle, it becomes like a real fun journey with your family. So you start to plan through, okay, God, what should we do this year with our monthly rhythms of generosity? And one of the things that you can do is to give until you love it. In fact, if it's true what Jesus is saying, that the direction of our money dictates the direction and the condition of our hearts, then it's an opportunity for us to say, I know this is hard right now, but if I keep doing it, I believe I'm going to end up loving this. And it's going to shape everything that I do with my life. Give until you love it. We started to use this year a little blue notebook like this. And it became like our fun notebook. And with that extra 10%, we decided to write down like the spontaneous things that we do with the 10%. So and our kids participate in it. So when we go to a birthday party or whatever it is, we know that there's a percentage that we set aside every month to give away. And we ask, hey, who should we give something to this month? And so we don't do it all the time, and we forget the notebook quite a bit. But it's a reminder to us just to have it. So we start writing down in the notebook the little things that we do that exercises our generosity. We want to teach our kids this, right? So they start to love it and to enjoy and to think through when they look at people, hey, maybe we can give that person this or meet this need and whatever it is. And it becomes a very fun part of our lives. See, our whole faith is summarized by this word love. And love is summarized by this word generosity. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus, in his not only his teachings, but his life exemplified for us a life of generosity where he gave up his privileges to come to earth. He lived a life investing and giving of himself to those on the earth. And then he gave his life up on the cross, and then he resurrected from the dead. And then he offers and gives us eternal life. Everything about Jesus is in this word generosity. At the core of the heart of God is love, and at the core of love is a heart of generosity. And the people that should be the most generous people on this earth are the followers of Jesus. You know, to non-Christians that are listening, this is still a great principle, and it's a great opportunity. It's a, you know, great teaching to live by. But to Christians, it's not just a good suggestion. It is the way of our faith. It is what ultimately people should see in us and say there's something different about these followers of Jesus. The third shift, I want to end with this one, is the shift of the worry. It's shifting our concerns into the things that matter most to God. Verse 25, it says, "That's what I tell you, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink and clothes to wear. Isn't life more important than food and your body more important than clothing? And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. So why do you have such little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." Jesus is challenging here something at the core of our humanity, where our concerns go toward. And when you wake up in the morning, what are we thinking about? What keeps us late at night? As we can't sleep, what's going through our mind? And he's saying, you can live your life concerned and worried about all these material things, or you can shift your worry to put your concerns toward my kingdom. And in essence, what he's saying is, when you make my kingdom your primary concern, all these other things will unfold in the right way for you. Another way of saying it, he said it later on in Matthew chapter 10, and records it in verse 39. Listen to this. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you will find both yourself and me. That's the truth that he is opening our eyes to. That if we live our lives with our concerns being God's kingdom, God, what do you want to do through my life, my gifts, my resources, my workplace, my friendships? If we make that our primary concern, that all other things will fall into place, because the direction of my money, it shapes the desires of my heart, and I can shape my heart by shifting my money. Let me just end by giving you a tip with this that has helped me a lot. See, often when I look at big shifts or problems, I never know where to start. And the one principle that has helped me the most with this is you just start with one step, one person, one behavior change, one shift of our eye, one shift of our worry, one shift of our mess. Start with one step. What does it look like to take one step towards shifting your attention to lasting things? To maybe offer something to somebody? What does it look like to shift your devotion? So you live for God, and you display that with your life. What does it look like to shift your concerns to the kingdom of God? See, this year, my wife and I, we had made a decision that to make this year the year that we stretch ourselves with generosity. And it was a big shift for us, because this is the year also that we are going to adopt 2 extra kids. And lots of you at South Bay have adopted, and you know it's very expensive. And in fact, our adoption is going to end up costing almost $50,000. And we knew it was going to drain our account. And on top, so we knew it was going to take faith already. So we determined at the beginning of the year, let's live this year so that we look back and we know whatever happened had to be God, because we're going to live by faith. And so we decided to be have the most generous year of our lives this year. And I don't think it's coincidence that this is also the year that we have experienced the most amount of generosity toward us ever in our whole entire lives. Random people coming up and say, "Hey, God put in my heart to give this to you," or even not just in material things, but God's generosity toward us and helping us heal of some of our wounds of the past and some of the things my wife struggled with and I struggled with, and the generosity toward God this year, toward us from God this year, has been so abundant. And I don't think it's an accident. When Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, I think he actually meant it. See, one of my favorite things about our team here at South Bay even is our staff, if you know some of our staff, nobody works here because they get more money working for the church than they would in their secular jobs. It never works that way. In fact, most, I think all of our staff, if we worked in another place, we would get more money than working here. The primary concern, the reason why people join our staff is because they want to be about the kingdom of God. And you don't have to be on a church staff to be about the kingdom of God. You can be like that in your own job. One of the things I love about South Bay Leaders is that so many of you have stepped up, for example, to lead groups, to host groups, and you're giving of yourself and taking a risk to say, God, will you use what I have, my resources, my possession, my life, my home, for your kingdom? And every time we take a risk that direction, it pays off. We might not see it immediately, but it pays off. And that's why groups are there's a blessing of God in our life groups at South Bay because of the generosity of our leaders. And we'll talk about groups in a second here as we close, but if you're not in a group yet, if you haven't signed up, do it. It's one of the life-changing experiences that you can have this year when it comes to entering your life into these opportunities for your heart to be shaped. You know, to those that have not experienced the joy of generosity, my tip to you is take one step. What does it look like? One step. To those starting to trust, what does it look like for you to take a leap of faith? To those already giving generously, don't give up. Sometimes you want to. Don't give up, because at the proper time, you're going to reap a harvest of everything that you've sowed in this life. Because the direction of your money, it shapes the desire of your heart. So keep shifting until your heart becomes like your God's. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us such a brilliant command to shift the way that we think about possessions. And I know it's unusual in our world for people to shift in these directions, especially when it seems like everybody is going the opposite. So I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom, the ability to be able to take a step into the direction of generosity, and that ultimately our hearts will be shaped to reflect yours. In Jesus' name, amen.